Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hosea chapter 7. Hosea 7. I don't often preach messages that I have preached before. And I don't know that I'd have spelled gray with an E. But gray hairs is what I'm going to preach. Maybe I'm wrong. Which is it? E or A? But I want an A. So A is the right way. Amen? Amen. You all just be quiet and I'll preach the message, all right? Gray hairs. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8, we'll begin our reading. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me, my destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. And though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and for your blessings. And Lord, we now pray that you would speak to our hearts as we gather in this place tonight. Lord, what we're talking about in these passages or in these verses, something that each and every one of us need to be concerned about in our own lives and our own relationship with you. So speak to us, and Lord, may we be listening to your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a decay that sets into every life. We are born to die. And I don't think anybody would deny that. We spend the first decades of our lives thinking that we will never die, thinking that we will always be on the grow and always getting stronger, always getting smarter, never going the other direction. And then we hit a certain spot in life and we begin to say to ourselves, that's not as easy as it once was, or boy, I felt that, and I never felt that before. I can remember hearing myself in my 40s saying, wow, I can't run like I used to on the basketball court. And I can remember older men saying to me, you haven't seen anything yet. And I wanted to say back to them, well, I know everything, and I know this is as bad as it gets. I want to tell you, I haven't seen anything yet. It's horrible when your joints squeak, isn't it, and creak. And that is nothing more than an absolute known system, if you will, of dying that all of us go through. And so we're born and we're strong and we grow and we reach that point where we go the other direction and things wear out. We decay and eventually we come to death. And I'll say this, we will never stop that process. Now, there are things that we can do to assist. There's ways that we can be smart. I'm not, but we can be. We can take vitamins, and we can work out, and we can eat the right things, and perhaps we can extend our time, or at least not cut off some of our time. But I'm not God, and I don't know which vitamin puts years on and which vitamin doesn't put years on. I'm pretty sure that the Dunkin' Donut vitamin does not assist over a long period of time. But ultimately, it's God's decision. God decides what the bounds of our habitation are. He decides when we come and when we go, and all of that. And we move on in that decay, and nothing we can do about it. You know, we start to notice things like our hair gets thin, or maybe our hair gets gray. And you can Grecian formula it, but you'll have to Grecian formula it again and again and again, because nothing really stops the process. And it's a subtle process, isn't it? I didn't wake up one day and have a landing strip down the middle of my head. I looked at pictures, and I look at some of those pictures as you walk, there it is, walk down the hallway over there, and I think, when did this happen? Somebody looked at my picture on the website the other day, and they said, was that the 80s? They get out of the hospital next week, and they're rejoicing for it. Was that the 80s? Amen. You know, you don't notice it all the time. You don't stand there every day and say, boy, am I getting older? I mean, it's not that everything hurts all the time, and it's not that everything goes bad all at the same time. It's just a subtle process. And nowhere can we physically stop that process. But I also want you to understand that there is a similar process spiritually that we can go through. There is also a process in our spiritual lives where sometimes we can become accustomed, or sometimes we can become creatures of habit, or sometimes we can start to take things for granted, and we can just assume that it'll always be good, and we'll always be close to the Lord, and we'll always be able to do those things that we did, or that we'll always want to do those things that we did when we first got saved. And just sometimes subtly, it just appears that we turn around and we say spiritually, boy, something has happened in my spiritual life. I didn't make a decision not to care about that, and I didn't make a decision not to be faithful at that. I didn't make a decision not to get something out of that, but somehow I've moved through my life, and what I used to do and where I used to go and what I used to enjoy, there's just something happened. I just don't enjoy that. I don't get something out of that. Now, where I cannot stop the process of decay physically in my life, my body, I can stop the process of decay in my spiritual life. I do not have to decay spiritually. I don't have to grow old. I don't have to grow hard in my heart. I can be as on fire for the Lord on the day that I go to see Him as on the day when I first met Him. I can live my life and get as much out of the Bible on the last day of my life as I did the first year of my life after I was saved. I just am saying that we do not have to spiritually decay. As I look at Israel and understand that Hosea is writing to that northern kingdom, and we know who that is now. We've studied it. And we know that when they first went into the northern kingdom under Jeroboam, they were very careful, they thought. They said, we're going to be very careful that we don't fall away from the Lord. Of course, they immediately did the wrong things, but Jeroboam was very careful. He said, we're going to build, I don't want you to have to go all the way down to Jerusalem. I don't want you to have to make that long trip. So we're going to make a temple in Dan, and we're going to make a temple in Bethel, and we're going to make an idol there, but we're going to call it Jehovah. And we're going to be really careful. We've split from Judah, and we're not going back to Jerusalem, but we're going to be really careful that we still walk with the Lord. But now, years later, when we come to Hosea, they're not walking with the Lord at all. And there wasn't a day that a king got up and said, we're going to stop walking with Jehovah. We're not going to pay attention to Jehovah anymore. It just subtly came about. And they've come to this place now where they don't worship Jehovah at all. And they're not being blessed of God at all. And yet, it's startling to them to see how far they've come. Now, here's the whole point of the message that I'm preaching tonight. I want to give four examples that Hosea gives of things that we can observe in our lives that tell us you're decaying. You're going the wrong direction. Something's not quite right. Something isn't where it should be. And it gives us the opportunity to pluck that gray hair out and to change what we're doing in our lives. Now, I want you to notice those with me tonight. Here's number one. We know we're headed the wrong direction if we see in our lives the gray hair of a false testimony. The gray hair of a false testimony. Look back at verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Let me tell you what it means literally. It means Ephraim is two-faced. He's one thing if you look at him in this light, but he's quite another thing if you look at him in this light. He's one thing if you look at his public persona, but he is something very different if you look at his personal or private persona. He's one thing on the day that we assemble to worship, but wow, is he something very different on the days that we don't worship. He's one thing when he's talking with us, but boy, is he something other than that when we're not around and he's not talking to us. The Bible says, Hosea says, he's a cake not turned. Now, very simply, here's what he's saying. He's looking at a piece of bread, a small biscuit or a small loaf of bread, and he's saying, have you ever had a cake that's not been turned? You know, they baked in stone ovens or at best over an open fire, but even in a stone oven, the oven had one heat source from underneath. And so the bottom of the oven would become extremely hot. And if you just take that dough and put that dough in there and you don't turn that dough, it gets incredibly brown and done very quickly on the bottom. And if you put your little pizza thing in there and did that and pulled it out and just looked at the bottom, you'd say, this is done. And I mean, it did brown a little bit on the top because the whole oven's hot. And you would say, that's how I like it. I like it just that light brown so it's real soft. Amen? You like that? I love to cut it open and put honey butter on it or something like that. It's just so good when it's like that. And you might be tempted, it looks so good, you might be tempted to immediately bite into it. And if you did immediately bite into it, you know what you would find? That you're chewing dough. Because even though it had the appearance on the outside of being just right, sound like I'm preaching Goldilocks and the Bears, it's just right. But the minute you got past the surface and you got into the inside, you would say, whoa, that's a cake that has not been turned. You know, unfortunately, sometimes that's how we can get in our lives. We can have the appearance that makes it look like we are committed to the Lord, that makes it look like we're growing in the Lord, that makes it look like we love the Lord and we're really serving the Lord. And if you just looked at us from the outside, you would say, what an incredible committed Christian. But if you really could get down inside into our heart, you would say, wow, he's not what he appears to be at all. Come into a church service and we might be smiling out at the outside and we might have a real attitude and a sneer inside. Somebody comes up to us and on the outside we're shaking hands and on the inside we've got a real bad attitude towards that person. Preacher gets up and he's going to preach on something that's kind of ruffles us a little bit, and on the outside, because everybody else says amen, we say amen, but on the inside, it's oh man, again? We come into the church and we walk down one hall because we know the other person that we don't like is in that other hall. We come into a service and we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And we sing, "Oh, the songs that I'm just committed and I'm dedicated and I just want to follow Him. I just want to be everything He wants me to be." And none of it is on the inside. And I'm telling you, we know we're in trouble when we can tell ourselves, "I'm being false. I'm being false. I'm acting like I'm okay with that. I'm acting like I'm there with that. I'm acting like that's how I feel. But on the inside, I'm not doing any of that." Now listen, on my best day and on your best day, we're not everything God wants us to be, nor are we everything that we present ourselves to be. If you think there is ever a day that I do not need the grace of God, you're wrong. So I'm not standing up here saying, "Hey, I'm perfect and you're not." But what I am saying is when we come to the place in our lives where we are able to accept the falseness, we're in trouble. When we are able to say, "Yeah, I go there and I, preacher, yeah, you preacher. Oh, I go there, but I'm not really sold out to that. I go there and I, you know, it's good. We put the good in the school and they do some good stuff with my kids." When we're false and we're willing to accept it, we're a cake not turned. God has an expression in the New Testament for that. He calls it lukewarm. And in the New Testament, when something is lukewarm, God says, "I spew it out. I spit it out." You know, all through the Bible, we don't like to acknowledge this, but all through the Bible, we just studied Jonah and we looked briefly there at that elder brother. And all through the Bible, it seems like that God has more tolerance for the acknowledged sinner who is walking away from Him than the whited wall who acts like everything is okay. And he acts like he's got the power of God when really it's just a form. It's just an appearance of it. And so Hosea says to these Israelites, he says, Ephraim is like a cake not turned. He presents an image, but the image isn't real. Now here's what I would ask you tonight as we move forward even to this revival. Have you accepted into your life? Don't hear me wrong. There is inconsistency in all of our lives. But have you accepted that in your life and said, "I know what the Bible says, but this is what I am, and regardless of what the Bible says, I'm not going to be that, but I want people to think well of me. I want that person to think well of me. I want this person to think I think something else or I do something else." Do you have a testimony? I'm sorry, the fruit of a false testimony. How about this? Number two, the gray hair of a fruitless life. Look at verse 9 again. "Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not." Yet again, "strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not." Hosea sees the spiritual decline of Israel and is in essence saying, what you once were able to accomplish for the Lord, or what you once were in the Lord, you are no longer. A consistent theme in the Word of God is that the loss of God's power is rarely obvious and violent, but more often it's a subtle process of decay. Samson woke up a lot of days when he wasn't walking with the Lord. And the enemy would come and he would just throw them off. And the Bible makes a statement about Samson on the day that he no longer was able to throw his enemies off. It says that the Holy Spirit had departed and he wist not. He didn't know that the Spirit of God had left him. He didn't know that he was not empowered as he once was. And it wasn't that it just happened all of a sudden. He had been warned and he had been warned. He had opportunity to change and opportunity to change. He didn't know that it was gone. He didn't know that it was leaving. He just realized one day, I can't do what I used to do. I think of King Saul. Did you know that King Saul remained king long after David had been anointed king? Saul was still called king. And Saul still wielded authority. And Saul still did the things that a king did long after God had said, "You're not king anymore. I'm anointing this young man as king." What's your point, preacher? We can go on going through the motions. It can look like we're doing what we used to do. It can look like we're doing the right thing. But in our own hearts, we know that it's not the same. God's presence and God's power are not there as they once were. Did you know that King David, after his sin with Bathsheba, it was a full year before he was exposed by the prophet Nathan? Do you know that a full year after he had committed that sin, he would walk to the temple and people would see him going to the temple and he would make his sacrifice and he would sing his psalms and people would come in and seek his wisdom for a full year before anybody knew? He went through the motions. He looked just like the old David. He still went to his class and taught it. He still drove the bus. He still taught his kids. He still dealt with his family. But for a full year, after God had pulled his hand back, David went through the motions. Ichabod was written over the temple. But services didn't stop in the temple. They kept having services in the temple. And all I'm saying is that we may hide the loss, or we may hide the sense that we are not walking in the Lord as we once were. And we may hide that we are still doing the things we did, but not experiencing the breath of the Holy Spirit on our efforts like we once were. But one day it'll all be gone. The gray hair of fruitlessness. I can't do what I used to do. I don't have God's presence and sense of His presence as I once did. Preacher, if that's happening, how do I know that's happening? Let me give you two simple thoughts. Let me give you an indication of coming fruitlessness. Here's number one. You'll begin to notice a lack of appetite for what is good and right. You begin to notice a lack of appetite for that which is good and right. The frequency and the reality of your study and your prayer will be changing. You'll be noticing that I don't feel as committed to read the Bible as I once did, and I don't have the same sense that God is working in my heart as I'm praying, and I don't have the same sense of His presence that I'm literally talking to Him. And to be honest with you, studying my Bible is kind of becoming a chore. The services of the church will be one of two things, neglected or endured. When you have to endure coming to church, when you have to endure, when your thought is this, "Lord, how long is he going to preach?" Now, let me say something. I ain't into long preaching either, unless I'm doing it. Okay? I get it. And you know what? Sometimes preachers preach too long. It's just a fact. But you know how often I think about that? Not very often. Because I'm more excited about what the preacher's going to preach. I'm more excited about being in that place and giving God the opportunity to work. Can a preacher preach too long? Yes. But it's not my focus. And it ought not to be ours because we don't endure church. We don't endure sermons. We love church. And I love my sermons. And then service is forsaken. We used to go soul winning. I don't feel a lot of impetus to go soul winning. Giving. I used to give. I'm going to be honest with you now. It doesn't even bother me. Preacher, he doesn't preach a lot on tithing, but every once in a while he mentioned it. And it used to be when he would mention tithing or he would mention giving, it used to just be this little, ooh, just give me a little bit. I'll be honest with you. I'm so far beyond where that even bothers me when he mentions it. I don't even care. Singing. Again, you know me. I get on this about every 6 months, but I'm just going to tell you, I just don't understand something. I just don't understand coming to a service like our services and just not singing. Sorry. I forget who I was talking with the other day, but their husband was a real bad singer. And the wife turned to him and she said, "I want you to sing, but face the other way." I'll face the other way. Let the others have a blessing. Amen. You say, "Well, preacher, singing. I'm not the best singer." You know what? You know what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you have to be a great singer. It says that there ought to be something in your heart that, and singing being part of worship, it ought to come out. Now, is not singing in church the worst sin on the planet? Tonight it is. No. But if I came to church and I never wanted to sing and all I did was look around at the others who were singing or just kept my head down, I would ask myself, is that where I'm supposed to be? I would ask myself, where does this go? Is the next step, I don't like the preaching? Is the next step, he preaches too long? Is the next step, I don't need to go every time? Is the next step, I don't care? I don't know where it goes. But if I were there, I would be asking myself, is this the symptom of coming fruitlessness? And then I'd ask myself, hey, where is my fruit? Am I bearing any? And if I didn't find any, I would say to myself, I think I've arrived. Not only will you notice it in a lack of desire for that which is good, but you'll notice that your sensitivity to that which is wrong is getting less. In other words, hey, I'm kind of like looking at my life and I'm not loving the things of walking with God like I used to love them. Woo! And you know what else I'm noticing? Some of the things that I used to be very sensitive about and wanted nothing to do with, I'm starting to see that I'm okay with those. I'm kind of growing in a lack of sensitivity to that which is wrong. You've become content with a lower standard of Christian living. As a matter of fact, what you've become content, or what you've become convinced of, is that the last several centuries of purity and holiness and believing the Bible is the Word of God, you've kind of gone along with the culture and said, well, ho-hum, maybe not. Really? You've become flippant about faithfulness. You've become flippant about sin and you've bought the culture's argument that really, are you going to be one of those fanatical Christians that think you ought to go to church a lot? Think you ought to read your Bible every day? You can be one of those Christians that really God is, you know, you pray about everything? Well, I used to go to church all the time. I used to think it was right. Now let me think. Who's moved? Has God moved or has our culture moved? And you know what? I'm just beginning to notice that the TV shows that I used to know were just flat wrong. I found myself chuckling at a bunch of people that live together. Have sex out of wedlock. I thought it was funny. Well, I've even caught myself kind of chuckling at the homosexuals who are raising the kids and better parents than the others. I've kind of been watching stuff that I tell my son not to watch. When did that happen? When did that happen? Why don't I love my Bible like I used to? Why don't I love preaching like I used to? Why don't I sing like I used to? Why in the world am I watching that and laughing at that? Because spiritual decay sets in. And because it's so subtle that we move without knowing we're moving. Just like we age thinking we'll never be old, we move spiritually thinking we'll never get there. And one day, just like Samson, and one day like Saul, and one day like David, and one day like the temple written with Ichabod, we get up and we realize, I don't have the power of the Spirit of God. I don't sense His presence. I can't make this decision because I don't have any direction. I don't have a sense of what God is saying. That Bible seems kind of closed to me. Don't hear me as saying we're unsaved. Hear me as saying we're out of fellowship with God. Third, we develop a gray hair of callousness. Look with me in verse 10. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. You know what's being said here? I have sent prophet after prophet after prophet. You've heard the preaching of the prophet. You know what the prophet is saying is true, but you don't turn to me. You don't come to me. And you know why you don't? Because you're so full of pride, and because we can become so self-satisfied that we can hear what the Lord says and it doesn't bother us. Did you know that sin in our lives makes us insensitive? We can have sin there for so long, we just become insensitive. I want you to think for a moment in your own heart. I'm not asking for anything public, but I want you to think in your own heart. Did you used to get under conviction about something that you no longer sense conviction about? Have you heard messages where, boy, God just smote your heart, and now, you know, you've kind of matured. And now God can speak to you about the same thing, and the truth is, you immediately, when the topic is announced, you begin a series of justifications in the mind. Well, I've tried that, it doesn't work. Well, I don't think that's what it says. Well, I'm kind of beyond that. That's for, no, God. If God Almighty has the grace to come into a room like this and walk up and down these aisles and walk up and down these rows and touch our hearts and say, this is missing in your life. Or touch our hearts and say, you've allowed this into your life. Get the picture here. That's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit touches us, you know what our reaction should be? Please, Lord, let Him get done so I can go to the altar. You know what more often our reaction is? I wish I could say that I think the reaction too often is, I'm not going down the altar, but I'll deal with it myself. But I think more often than that, the reaction is, doesn't bother me. I got life to live. I got things to do. I don't have his life. I don't get to study my Bible. I got a real job. And boy, the devil is so pleased when you have that attitude. The devil is so pleased when you can think of a topic that used to burden your heart because you knew God wanted that in your life or out of your life, and you've come to the place where it is out when he wants it in, or it's in when he wants it out, and you can hear a master, not me, but you can hear a master preach about it, and your attitude is ho-hum. Let me tell you what has happened in your life. What has happened in your heart or your life and your heart is not that you have matured and now you're discerning, and when God used to convict you about that, now you've grown and you were wrong. God really didn't want you to do that. What has happened to your heart is you have developed a callus on your heart. Repetitive use. I don't do any labor, but if I did, I'd like to say, my hands are so callous because I open this book every day. My hands are not calloused. But if you work with your hands and you go out there and you grab that hammer every day and you work and you nail those nails and you build that house or build that building, eventually from the use, your hand becomes so callous that when you take your wife's hand, she says, ow. Now listen, it's pretty manly when your wife says, wow. It's pretty sad when our hearts become so callous that God can't speak to us anymore. And we can go to church over and over and over and over and over. And I'm not talking about an altar. We can hear the message over and over. We can read the words. We can hear the explanation. God can try to speak to our hearts and we don't even hear him. That scares me. I hope I never get that hard-hearted. Oh, I have plenty of occasion for God to speak to me. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying I don't have to go because God doesn't speak to me about anything because I got it all squared away. I hope that God continues to speak to me, and I hope that he knows in my heart he's got an open microphone. Because I'll listen, because I hear, and because I'll respond. Did you know I've been saved since 1975? Would you like to hear my testimony? Did you know that God speaks to me even today about things that he spoke to me in the year of 75 when I was absolutely on fire for God? Did you know that I have some of the same issues in my life? What if I said in 2014, God, we dealt with those in 75 and 76. We dealt with those in my early ministry. God, I'm done. God, I answered. I went to the altar. I started over. I failed. God, you talked to me and I told you this and I told, God, I'm this age now and God, you've talked to me about that and God, I can't and no. What if your kids, he's 14 now, and you've talked to him about that messy room? And he just has not cleaned that room. He'll go through periods where he'll make his bed, where he'll hang his clothes up, and then he'll get in a hurry and he'll want to do something else. And you'll go by and you'll say, hey, son, I walked past your room and I want you to know you're falling back into some of your old ways. Hey, I'm 14. I have heard that message. Close your trap, Dad. Why, our sons would never do that, would they? I wonder if any of God's boys would do that. Close your trap, God. I've heard that message. the sin, the fruit of a callous heart. When God can no longer speak to us. Finally, how about the gray hair of silliness? The gray hair of silliness. Look at verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They go to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Comes a place in a person's life when they don't want to hear from God and they don't want their testimony. They're just satisfied with what they are, whether they're really what they say they are on the inside or not. And the truth is, they don't care about fruitlessness or fruitfulness anymore because they're not going to serve anymore. And then they come to the place where, you know what, God can, He can preach to me, and that preacher can preach to me, and that word can say that. I'm just not responding anymore. And I think these things sometimes grow into this. There comes the point where we become silly. We start looking for ways to do this or ways to have this. And like a dove, you know, a dove, if he's nervous, he'll flit and settle here for a while, and then he'll fly over here for a while, and then he'll fly over here for a while. And I'll tell you what can happen in the life of a Christian. They can start looking for the blessing of God everywhere but where it really is. They can go through stuff like this. Well, you know, preacher, we're never going to be able to have a good attendance. We're never going to grow with this music. And until we, preacher, I'm just telling you, I'm just telling you, until you get new music, it's not going to grow. And preacher, I'm going to tell you something else. It's a different world, preacher. It is a different world. People work hard now. They didn't used to work hard. I don't know if you know that, but like the 1800s, 1900s, they didn't work hard. And they had a lot of time for church. People work hard now. And preacher, I'm just going to be honest with you. We need less services. We need different music. Preacher, We need. Preacher, you can't. Look what they preach. Did you know if you want a different kind of church, you can find it in Woodbridge? I'm just telling you. You want coffee churches? We got coffee churches. If you want this kind of church, we got that kind of church. And we're all looking for something. We just don't look in the right place. What we need is something different. What we need is something new. What we need is something that's appealing. What we need is revival. What we need is not something new. We need a return to a walk with God. And sometimes we just have to say to ourselves, stop being silly. You know what? Used to have wonderful moments when I would sit down with my Bible and God would just absolutely speak to me from His Word. Well, if I had a new version, then God could speak to me again. God has not forgotten how to speak in KJV. Listen, here's all I'm trying to say. Sometimes when we kind of get known for what we are or we get disappointed in ourselves or whatever, we just think it's all about something new. And here's all I'm saying. We don't need something new. We need to return to a real walk with the Lord. We need to stop making excuses. We need to go back to the place where God can tell us what to do. God can tell us how to live. God can tell us what we ought to be. God can tell us where to go. God can tell us what is right. God can tell us what is wrong. And we've got to start being content again with walking with God, even if we have to walk the opposite direction of our culture. Now, one more thing, and I'm done. I want you to look with me again in verse 14. and they have not cried unto me with their whole heart. When they howl upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Sometimes when we notice in our hearts it's not where it should be, it's not how it used to be, that's what I'm saying. We get down and we think, well, I need corn and wine. I need something new. And what God is saying, why don't you cry out to me? Why don't you cry out to me? Cry out to me and say, Lord, I'm sick of being false. And God, I want to get right from the inside out. And God, I'm sick of being fruitless. I'm sick of not having a prayer life, and I'm sick of reading the Bible, if at all, and not getting something from it. And I'm tired of being enduring church. And God, I'm tired of a hard heart. I'm tired of this cynical look where I think everybody else is wrong and I'm okay. And God, I just want to return to where you speak to me, to where I know and sense your presence. Lord, I don't want to be insensitive to that which is bad. I want to get rid of that which is bad. And Lord, I want a desire for that which is good. And so God, I'm asking you, I'm coming, I'm crying out to you, Lord, I am not where I was. Let me say it again. I'm crying out to you, Lord, I am not where I was. Help me get back to where I was. And Israel heard the message, and the pride in their heart made them say, heard it all before. You know what? You don't know if I'm right with God or not. I've had 40 years to fake it and get down pretty good at it. But if I was being fake with God, it would kill me. I don't mean literally. It would bother me. Do you do it all perfect? No, preacher, I don't. What happens when you don't, preacher? It slices my heart. And I know God's disappointed, and I'm disappointed in myself, and I know I disappoint people. But my attitude is never... And friend, if that's your attitude, cry out to God. Cry out to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, I know I've been long and loud. But we sure are like Israel. We sure are like Israel. You told us, you've given us the Old Testament to be an example to us. And there's a people who thought they could go their own way, who thought they could look like something on the outside and not be right on the inside. And there's a people who, when they knew they did not have power on what they were doing, they just neglected. There's a people who heard prophet after prophet preach to them, and the pride of their hearts just made their hearts so hard it didn't matter anymore. And there's a people who thought what they used to do, that you used to bless, that you used to give great power, that you used to give great satisfaction in, now they need something new. And like a dove, they flit around. Well, what's wrong with the preacher? What's wrong with Heritage? Why don't they? When in truth, like a silly dove, they're flitting, looking for something new instead of doing what works. Now, God, I know I've had a scolding sound to me tonight, but in truth, I'm preaching to myself. And I pray that folks in this room tonight would not be haughty, would not be arrogant, would not be prideful. But if you've spoken to their heart, God, help them to cry out to you. Whether they cry out here, cry out at home, help them to cry out to you. And help them to refuse to be satisfied with a life and a heart that is not where you want it to be. Convict us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's quietly stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes are closed, piano's playing. God's spoken, would you come?